Chapter 4 this evening, please. The book of Colossians in chapter 4. We're going to read from verse 10 down to verse number 14. We talk this evening about Paul's friends. Talk this evening. That makes me sound like a contemporary preacher, doesn't it? We're going to talk about Paul's friends. The only thing is I wore a shirt and tie instead of a polo shirt under my suit coat, or a Hawaiian shirt or something along that line. Colossians chapter 4, verse number 10. Notice here it says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas, touching whom you receive commandments, if he come unto you, receive him. And Jesus, which is called Justice, who are of the circumcision, these only are my fellow workers into the kingdom of God, which have been a comfort unto me. Epaphras, who is one of you, the servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you, and them that are at Laodicea, and them in Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Let's go to the Lord together in prayer this evening. Father, we are so thankful, first of all, for our salvation. God, to know that our sins are forgiven, our relationship with you is right. Father, that our eternity is sealed, we're thankful, Father, for all that you have done for us. God, one of the other privileges and blessings we have in this life is to have good Christian friends. Father, we could never thank you enough for that fellowship that we can have, that friendship, because of Christ. Father, we have relatives, we have friends that are in the world, so to speak, Father, that we are acquainted with, but Father, we really appreciate those of like faith. Father, those to which we can rejoice in the things of God and pray for one another and bear one another's burdens, and Father, just rejoice in the spiritual things that you do for us. I pray, Father, tonight as we look at Paul and the friends that he mentions here, God, you would see the example that he set. Father, that he wasn't a recluse and he did not hide himself in the shadows, but Father, he was a friend to other people, and Father, that's what made him such a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray, Father, we would appreciate the opportunity we have to be friends with those that are around us, and that, Father, that rejoice in the things that we do. God, may we always be encouraged by the fellowship we have one with another. Bless your word, these verses, as we look at it tonight, the biographies of these men that Paul mentions here. Father, may we be encouraged and challenged with our friendship with one another through what the Word of God has for us this evening. Bless the word to each and every heart. Encourage and challenge us. We ask in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. If I were to ask you to give me something outstanding about the Apostle Paul, without a doubt, one of the things we'd probably say is his great missionary journeys. On different occasions, Paul traveled all the known world, preaching the gospel in every city. And surely that's one of his outstanding characteristics. Another one would be that he wrote so many books in the New Testament. Almost half of the books in the New Testament written by the Apostle Paul. And so that would be one of his great marks or characteristics of his life. The great battles that he fought, preaching in Ephesus against the goddess Diana and preaching on Mars Hill about the unknown God, his boldness for the Lord Jesus Christ, without a doubt, would be something that we would note. I don't know if we really recognize that what we're going to look at tonight was such an outstanding characteristic of the Apostle Paul, but it was. And that is simply that Paul had a multitude of friends. When you read the book of Acts from his conversion in Acts chapter 9 through all those that he met and the disciples and friends that he picked up along the way, when you read the book of Acts and his epistles, there are over 100 people that are named that Paul personally called and named as fellow laborers, fellow workers, fellow prisoners, helpers in his ministry, those that went along him. Paul had a long list. If he had a Rolodex back then, I was thinking of Rolex, that's a watch. If he had a Rolodex back then with all those friends, he had it full. Because Paul had a lot of friends, and they were all related to his ministry and his rejoicing in the things of God. Keep your place here and look back, if you would, at Romans chapter 16, just as an illustration of this. Notice Romans chapter 16 as Paul is writing up that great epistle on the basic doctrines of salvation and even the deeper doctrines of salvation. The book of Romans is actually really a theological treatise on all of the terminology that's related to being born again and regenerated and all these different things. And yet at the end of that epistle that goes so deep, he concludes by saying this in chapter 16, I commend unto you Phoebe, our sister, which is a servant of the church. Notice in verse 3, greet Priscilla and Aquila, my helpers in Christ. Verse number 6, greet Mary, who bestowed much labor on us. Verse 7, salute Andronicus and Junia, my kinsmen. Verse 8, greet Amplius, my beloved in the Lord. Verse 9, salute Urbane, our helper in Christ, and Stychus, my beloved. 10, salute Apelles, approved in Christ. Salute them which are of Aristobulus' household. Salute Herodian. We go all the way through Romans chapter 16, and there are 26 names that are listed here that the Apostle Paul lists of those that are in Rome that he has met in his journeys there and his preaching there and his ministry there, that when he writes this letter to the church at Rome, 26 people that he can pick out by name that he says, make sure you greet all these. The Apostle Paul had an outstanding characteristic of his personality and his character, that he was friendly. The Bible says this, and you know it in Proverbs 18:24, a man that hath friends must show himself friendly. What a wonderful thing it is to have friends in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I want to emphasize that those friends are in the service of the Lord Jesus Christ. The influence of our friends can make or break an individual's walk with the Lord Jesus Christ. The peer pressure, so to speak, or the friends, the people we hang around with, will either encourage us in our walk with God or discourage us from our walk with God. And the Apostle Paul surrounded himself with those that were actively serving the Lord and anxious to serve the Lord, and it increased his spiritual perspective. A lot of times in counseling with people or talking with people, the reason that a lot of times trials just seem to mount and things don't seem to go well is because our friendships are not with the right group of people. We get caught up with the wrong group that's not into serving God and don't know the things of God and can't rejoice in the things of God. In fact, you mention to them a blessing that God gave you and they look like you like an owl. You know, like, what are you talking about? You know, the blessings of God. We need to surround ourselves with these kind of friends that Paul had, these friends in the service of God. Thank God we have a wonderful church that we can come to and rejoice with one another. And really, that's the key for getting together at church. I mean, it's great that we need to have the preaching of the Word of God. It cements our steps. It encourages us and pushes us along the way. But the reason for the gathering, and in the book of Acts, every day, because something, such a new thing was happening. The church was being called out. And it was something new in the world, and they needed the fellowship of one another as encouragement. The way the world is today, how much even more so, or as much so, do we need the constant fellowship of God's people to be an encouragement to one another? I just love being around God's people. It's one of the reasons I like going on even off days up and hearing these other preachers and traversing even miles and making it difficult and late at night. I just want to be around God's people every opportunity I can do it. I want to make friends in the things of the Lord Jesus Christ. And what a blessing it was to see that Paul set that example. He mentions these in Colossians chapter 4. And notice, he mentions in verse number 10, Aristarchus and Marcus. And verse 11, Justus. In verse 12, Epaphras. In verse 14, one that we're probably most familiar with out of these names, Luke. And then lastly, Demas. You know, every life is a biography. Every life has a story behind it. That's the wonderful thing about this life. We leave something behind. We leave a biography. I'm a fan of reading biographies. I like to read biographies of great Christian men and women in times past. I like the things of D.L. Moody and George Mueller and these different fellows that Billy Sunday that paved the way and did some wonderful things. I get encouraged by reading those things. I find out that their life wasn't just a bed of roses. I find out that they had family problems and financial problems and problems with temptations from the world. And it encourages me to know that they faced the same battles that you and I face, and yet they stayed faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul is listing these names that to you and I, you know, if I asked you right now, who is Aristarchus? We'd probably draw a pretty good blank. Who is Marcus? Who is Justus? But tonight, by the time we're done, I want us to just know a little bit about who these men are and why the Apostle Paul named them and some lessons we can learn from these things. These men fall into three groups, basically. And the first one is the group of Aristarchus, Marcus, and Justus in verse 10 and verse 11. It's made up of these three Jews plus Luke down in verse number 14. All of them are characterized by their faithfulness in their service to God. Their faithfulness in their service to God. I've been saved for 30 some odd years. You know what thrills my heart more than anything else is to know that somebody I knew 30 years ago, 25 years ago, that maybe I've lost touch with, to find out, to be reunited with them or hear from someone else, their name will come up and it'll ring a bell and I'll say, I remember them 25 years ago, and find out they're still being faithful to God. And they're still serving the Lord in whatever capacity God has called them to do it. What a blessing that is to know after all those years they're still being faithful. These that Paul mentions in these verses are those that remained faithful to the Apostle Paul. Let's notice them. These are the men who stayed. The men who stayed faithful to the Lord. First of all, it says in verse number 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner. He's also referred to in verse 11 as one of these who are fellow workers. Aristarchus. Turn back, if you would, to the book of Acts, chapter 19. Let's get ourselves a little bit familiar with who Aristarchus is. It's not a name that rolls off of our tongues. In fact, it seems to come from the throat. Aristarchus. Not a easily pronounceable name. I'm all for easy names. We live in a day where people want to name their kids things. If you've been following that, that's been a big story in the last couple of months. What people name their kids anymore, and they'll use common names with odd spellings or just uncommon names, and the poor kids have to grow up with those names and live with those names, and it makes a difficult life sometimes in those areas. And he's one of these names that doesn't sound like an English or American name to us, but he's a fellow that was with the Apostle Paul here in Acts chapter 19. His name is Aristarchus. In Acts chapter 19, the Apostle Paul is preaching in Ephesus. And while he preaches, there comes a great disturbance. And that is because Demetrius the silversmith is losing some business. Since Paul has been in town preaching against idolatry, Demetrius, who made his little shrines to the goddess Diana, the goddess of the Ephesians, is losing some profit by the preaching of the Apostle Paul. And if anybody will make a heathen mad, that'll do it. Losing some money due to the preaching of the Word of God. And so he causes an uproar here in the city of Ephesus. And notice, if you would, in Acts 19, down in verse number 28, it says that when Demetrius voiced his complaint about Paul, it says, and when they heard these sayings, they were full of wrath and cried out, saying, great is Diana of the Ephesians. And the whole city was filled with confusion. Can you imagine? The whole city. Now, Ephesus was not a small town. And the whole city was filled with confusion over Paul preaching against idolatry, Demetrius and the other shopkeepers getting upset about the loss of their profits. The whole city was filled with confusion, and having caught Gaius and Aristarchus, men of Macedonia, Paul's companions in travel, they rushed with one accord into the theater. Paul tried to speak, and he was not permitted to speak there, and they tried to get Alexander up, but because he was a Jew, the people in Ephesus wouldn't listen to him either. But we find here that Aristarchus was one of Paul's companions in travel. He's one that went with him on his missionary journeys, went to these different cities, risked his life. In this situation, it could have got very violent. Later on, it did get very violent. And Aristarchus was one of those that sided with the Apostle Paul, did not run from danger, did not worry about consequences, but in his service for God, he and the Apostle Paul fought side by side. Well, that's somebody that'll be tender to your heart. That's somebody that'll be precious to you. When it's somebody that you have fought side by side with, even in the battles of the Lord, and served together and worked together in these things. And Aristarchus was a fellow worker of the Apostle Paul. Notice, it says also here in Colossians chapter 4 that not only was he a fellow worker, but a fellow prisoner. Look back there in Acts, continue, and look over at chapter 20. Acts chapter 20 and verse number 4. And we find as Paul continued his missionary journey in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4, and there accompanied him into Asia, Sopater of Berea, and of the Thessalonians, Aristarchus and Secundus, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timotheus of Asia, Tychicus and Trophimus. All those wonderful names. All right, here's Aristarchus in the same group traveling with the Apostle Paul. He's one of his fellow laborers, fellow workers And he also becomes one of his fellow prisoners. Because look at what the Bible says over in Acts chapter 27. You know, traveling with the Apostle Paul was not a career move. Traveling with the Apostle Paul did not do a lot for your resume. He was not popular with the powers that be, even in the Christian circles. I mean, even in Acts chapter 15, when he reported back to the church at Jerusalem, they originally weren't very thrilled with his report that he'd gone to the Gentiles and preached the gospel to them. So in every realm, being with the Apostle Paul was a conscious decision to befriend and to work with someone who was out for no praise, no glory, no acclamation from anybody else, but simply in a dedicated service for God. And Aristarchus is one of the men that followed the Apostle Paul in his labors, and even as a prisoner. Look at Acts chapter 27. When it was determined that we should sail into Italy, Paul now is on his way, as you know, to Rome. It says, they delivered Paul and certain other prisoners unto one named Julius, the centurion of Augustus' band, and entering into a ship of Andrinthium, we launched, meaning to sail by the coast of Asia, one Aristarchus of Macedonia of Thessalonica being with us. Here's that same fella, Aristarchus. He's with Paul at Ephesus when the near riot breaks out. He's with Paul in Acts 20 as Paul moves from Ephesus into his further journeys. And he's even taken captive and ends up somehow being on the same ship that you know ends up in shipwreck. And he's along with the Apostle Paul as they get stranded on that island and they willingly submit themselves into staying there as prisoners and moving on to Rome. Aristarchus, Paul says, is one of those who stayed with him and stayed by his side. We need more friends like an Aristarchus. We need friends. We need to be friends like an Aristarchus. One that other Christians can depend on to be there when they expect us to be there. One who can fight the battles with other Christians and help hold them up and help support them and help be there. And Paul, as he's concluding the writing of the book of Colossians, when he begins to think about who he wants to greet and send a greeting to, he says, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. Here's Aristarchus with the Apostle Paul near the end of his ministry, still staying faithful by his side. What a wonderful biography. What a wonderful testimony to stick by the Apostle Paul even to the very end. And so Paul writes greeting from him. Notice, if you would, the second one that's mentioned here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, saluteth you. And Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. Now, we're familiar with Marcus. He's called Marcus, and he's also called Mark, and he's called John Mark. Now, I don't know, you know, that's confusing enough to go by the three different names, but when we study the Bible, we can find out who he is. And this Mark, this Marcus, this John Mark, is very close in the circle of the early disciples. Look back, if you would, at Acts again, this time Acts chapter 12. And let's find out where Marcus comes from and what his connection is with the Apostle Paul. We've seen Aristarchus, one that stayed with him all through the times, all through the battles, all through the riots, all through the imprisonments. And Paul sends greeting from him here at the end of the book of Colossians. Now we look at Marcus, and in Acts chapter 12, you know, of course, Peter has been taken prisoner. The plan is to behead him after Easter. And I did say that. The plan was to behead him after Easter. All right, not after the Passover, but after Easter. And I preached on that, I don't know, a long time ago, but we won't go through that right now. But the plan was to behead him right after Easter. And the angels came, as you know, as a result of people that were praying in a house. There are a bunch of people gathered in the house of one Mary, and they were praying that Peter would be delivered. Now, I don't know, I'm not sure what their prayers were for. The Bible doesn't tell us. They might have been praying that he wouldn't deny the Lord. Because the last time he got put on the spot was when he was warming his hands by the fire and ended up cussing and swearing and saying, I don't know him. And I don't know what the people in the house were praying for, but it might have been they were saying, Lord, help him to be faithful unto death. Help him not to deny you this time. Help him to have a strong testimony. But this is a different Peter than the one before the resurrection of the Lord. This is the guy that preached at Pentecost. This is the guy that is raising the dead now. And he's a whole different fella. And when they're praying for him in the prison, God decides, well, I'm not going to have him be faithful unto death quite yet. I'm going to deliver him. And Peter is freed from prison by the angels that God sends, and he's escorted out of that prison house and then set on his way. And where does he go but to the fellowship of believers? That's the first thing he wants to do. Once he's been delivered by God from that prison, he wants to get as quick as he can to where he knows the other believers are. What a wonderful lesson for us. And look what happens in Acts chapter 12 and verse 12. And when he had considered the thing, he came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. See, John Mark, or Marcus, his connection to this whole thing is he was raised in a good home. His mother is the one that's hosting this prayer service for Peter while he's in prison. John Mark has had a good training, a good upbringing. In fact, the Bible tells us, if you look back at Colossians chapter 4, it says, and Marcus, sister's son to Barnabas. That means that not only was Marcus the son of Mary, who was faithful in her house and in her church and in praying, but her brother is Barnabas. Barnabas, of course, is the one that first greeted the Apostle Paul and introduced him to the other disciples. Barnabas was the one that was mature in the Lord when the Apostle Paul originally got converted, that helped the Apostle Paul get his feet on the ground and get going in the right direction. The Barnabas was an older man that even went with Paul on those first missionary journeys, and between the two of them, the older Barnabas and the younger Saul, they had great results. And here is this John Mark with all this connection, with all this solid background. And the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 4, he says, and Marcus salutes you. But see, there was a little bit of a problem with Marcus, John Mark. He went with them on that first missionary journey. But when they got ready to make the second missionary journey, he didn't go. Let me back up. He went on the first missionary journey, but while he was on it, he packed up and went home. He deserted the Apostle Paul and Barnabas on their journey. The Bible doesn't tell us why. Whether it was just too hard of a job. Now again, I'm not going to point the finger at him too bad. I don't know that I would have hung with the Apostle Paul too long under the circumstances he was with. We'd all like to say we would have. But the Apostle Paul went through a lot of things. Look at that list. The fastings, the imprisonments, the nakedness, the shipwrecks. I mean, everywhere he went, trouble came. And John Mark, for one reason or another, somewhere during that first missionary journey, just said, you know, I'm not cut out for this. You know, I grew up in a Christian home, and I'm all for getting the gospel out there, but I didn't know it was going to be this tough. I don't know if that's what he thought or what he said, but the Bible tells us that he departed from them in the work during that first missionary journey. Look, if you would, at Acts chapter 15. Talking about Marcus then. At the end of that first missionary journey, or during that first missionary journey, he had deserted them. And now the Apostle Paul and Barnabas get ready to make another missionary journey. And as they do, Barnabas says, here's what I want to do. I want to take John Mark with us this time. The Apostle Paul is thinking, well, wait a minute. He bailed ship last time. He jumped on us. He departed. He went back. He's not worthy. We don't have time. And we don't know what the Apostle Paul was thinking necessarily, but it could be he's thinking, you know, we don't have time to babysit this young man. We don't have time to nurse him along. If he's with us in the battle, he's with us in the battle. But we can't be towing along somebody that's not committed to the fight and to the battle and to getting the gospel out. And so John Mark caused a contention between Paul and Barnabas. Look at Acts chapter 15. And down in verse number 36. And some days after, Paul said to Barnabas, let us go again and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. And Barnabas determined to take with them John, whose surname was Mark. But Paul thought it not good to take him with them, who departed from them from Pamphylia and went not with them to the work. And the contention was so sharp between them, talking about Paul and Barnabas, that they departed asunder one from the other. And so Barnabas took Mark and sailed into Cyprus, and Paul chose Silas and departed, being recommended by the brethren under the grace of God. This young man, John Mark, even caused a contention, a division among Paul and Barnabas. Not something you would want good on your resume, not something you would want to brag about, that you caused a division between two men of the stature of Paul and Barnabas. And yet Barnabas took John Mark with him. Barnabas, because of his close, probably blood associate, this is his nephew, was willing to go a little bit farther than the Apostle Paul. You say, who's right and who's wrong? I don't think we can divide it like that. We can see that Barnabas had the later length of compassion because blood is thicker than water, should we say it that way? But this is his sister's son. This is his nephew. He was willing to go the extra mile to try to make sure he got John Mark on the right track. The Apostle Paul was saying, hey, I'm focused on the ministry. I'm focused on the labor. I'm focused on the work. I can't have any quitters with me. And the contention was so sharp, the Bible says, between them that they divided asunder. Now, the Bible follows Paul and Silas, not Barnabas and John Mark. And yet at the same time, the Apostle Paul has a whole different feeling about Mark years later. Look, if you would, at 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Is Paul's great swan song, as people have called it. It's here where he is. He says in 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 6, for I am now ready to be offered. The time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Look what it says in verse number 11. It says, only Luke is with me. Take Mark. Now this is the same Marcus, John Mark, that we've been talking with. And Paul says, take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to me for the ministry. You know what I appreciate about the Apostle Paul? He took his stand in Acts chapter 15, the stand he believed was right, and God blessed his ministry from that point on. But he wasn't so cold-hearted and hard-headed that when John Mark finally got his life straightened out, that the Apostle Paul wouldn't be reunited with him. That says a lot for the character of the Apostle Paul. You know, a lot of times Christians will write somebody off and they can be forgiven and they can be blessed by God and still used in His service, but we've already written them off and there's going to be no reuniting between us and them. And the Apostle Paul, being the Christian that he was that wrote the New Testament as he did, he was one that held no grudge against John Mark. And here at the end in the book of Colossians, who is it that's with the Apostle Paul there that he's referring to as a fellow worker and a fellow laborer? It's none other than Marcus. He says to him, here's one that stayed with me. Yeah, he went away for a little bit of time. He had some struggles. But in the long run, in the end, he battled with me. Notice, if you would, here in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 11. We've seen Aristarchus and Marcus in verse 10. In verse 11 it says, and Jesus, which is called Justice. Now, Jesus was not an uncommon name back in those days. Somebody says, and I don't know, I don't find a biblical text for it, but somebody said that this man, when he was converted, would not keep the name of Jesus and changed it to Justice. Others say that Jesus was his Jewish birth name and Justice is his Roman name. You say, which is right? I don't have a clue. And it really doesn't matter. God would have told us about it. But I believe we see Justice again back in the book of Acts. Look, if you would, there in Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. You're seeing the scope of the friends of the Apostle Paul. Aristarchus, one that was with him and fought the battle and went to prison with him. Marcus, one who was raised right and knew the teachings and was close in the fellowship of the church and yet shied away from the work when it got too tough, but eventually came back to it and remained faithful. Now we read about Justice in Acts chapter 18. In verse number 7, Acts chapter 18, verse number 7, after Paul had left Athens, he came to Corinth, and in verse 7 it says, and he departed thence, and entered into a man's house named Justice, one that worshipped God, whose house joined hard to the synagogue. This is the only mention I can find of a man that I believe could be the same Justice. This name's only mentioned three times. One is in Acts chapter 1. One of the disciples is named Justice. It's part of his name, but I don't believe it's the same one. But this one could be the same one. One that was here in the city, one that had a church into his house, or that worshiped God and had that fellowship and that reunion with the Lord. And here the Apostle Paul counted him as a fellow laborer, as a fellow worker. He is a little known man. We don't know a lot about him. These two verses are all the Bible tells us about it. And yet there was something dear enough about him to the Apostle Paul that endeared him, that he wanted him with him when that thing came out. See, a lot of times our Christian contact doesn't give us a reputation, doesn't give us a name. You know, wouldn't it be a great thing to just be a friend to someone who accomplishes something great for God, even if we don't get the acknowledgement for anything we did? I mean, maybe to be a prayer warrior for somebody that God really uses and blesses. You know, we talk about the D.L. Moody's and the Billy Sundays and all these great men, and surely their ministries were greatly blessed of God. But you know, it wasn't just them that did the work. I heard somebody talking recently. I don't know who it was. It was Brother Hamblin preaching, but somebody talking recently about talking personally to someone who had been at the tent meetings that Billy Sunday preached in, and said that when you went to those tent meetings and all the preachers would give up and the different preachers would preach, and everything would go good, but they said at a certain time, sitting in that tabernacle, sitting under that tent, at a certain time, all of a sudden, a spirit would come over it. Somebody had entered in under that tent. And you could just feel the presence of somebody, something supernatural, when somebody walked in under that tent. And of course, what we're going to say is, well, that must have been Billy Sunday. And it wasn't. It was his wife, who always sat in the very back row and prayed during every message he ever preached. And he himself attributed the power of his ministry, not to his oratory, not to his preaching, if you've ever heard about Billy Sunday, not even to his theatrics. But he attributed everything he was to his wife sitting on the back row praying while he preached. And these folks, two different ones, testified to the fact that you could feel the difference under the tent when she walked in. Nobody knows her name. I don't know her first name. Everybody knows who Billy Sunday is. Wouldn't it be great just to know someone that's greatly touched and used of God, even if we are little known? Here's a fellow named Justice in verse number 11 that we don't know hardly anything about, and yet the Apostle Paul knew him very closely and knew him so well that he would say of him that he is one of his fellow workers to the kingdom of God. And then, of course, in verse number 14, Luke is the fourth one that he names there. Another important man in the early church. Luke was a Gentile, unlike the other men of the circumcision in verse 11. Luke was a physician. Paul calls him in verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician. And Luke is the one that went the farthest with Paul out of all those that followed him. It's interesting to note in this day of prosperity, gospel, and everything else, and health and wealth, social gospel, that the Apostle Paul took a physician with him all the way to the day he died. He thought it important to have Luke the physician there with him. Many say today that if you're sick enough to need a doctor, then you're not right with God. If you're sick enough and you have physical problems, the Apostle Paul took Luke with him everywhere he went. Even on the ship that sailed from Alexandria, when he was a prisoner going to Rome, Luke didn't have to go there. He wasn't a prisoner, but he accompanied the Apostle Paul all the way there. And Luke was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, one that stayed with him all the way to the end, a professional man. All right, Justice was an unknown man. We don't know much about him. Marcus was one that had been faithful and then departed and then came back. Aristarchus all the time. Luke, a professional man. What a blessing that Paul's circle of friends covered such a wide area, and yet all were faithful to God. These are the men who stayed. Look, if you would, in verse number 12. And we see the man who prayed. Verse number 12 of Colossians 4, Epaphras, who is one of you, a servant of Christ, saluteth you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that ye may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you and for them that are of Laodicea and them in Hierapolis. Epaphras, the man who prayed. He was from Colossae. The Apostle Paul said, one of you. He had heard the gospel when Paul preached in Ephesus and had returned to his hometown of Colossae and started the church in that town. After he'd started that church, he also started the church in Laodicea and Hierapolis, as we read Paul's letters about him and to him. Epaphras, the secret of his service was that he prayed. It said, always laboring fervently for you in prayers. Always. He prayed constantly. Always praying for you. You know, prayer is not necessarily, you know, you read these books and you The Muslims have the hour of prayer, the time of prayer. The gongs go off and everybody has to stop what they're doing and get down on their knees. If that's prayer, that's not the right kind of prayer. Prayer does not have to be committed. Now, there's nothing wrong with praying by getting down on your knees and bowing before God. And there are times that we need to do that. But prayer is not just stopping everything you're doing and getting on your knees and talking to God. Prayer is something of a constant communion with the Lord Jesus Christ. A constant talking to Him. It could be on the job while you're performing the function you're called to perform. You could be doing your work and talking to God at the same time. Now, that depends on what the job is you have. Be careful. You're working in a factory and something can cut off a finger. Pay attention to what you're doing. But we can talk to God driving our vehicles. We can talk to God at home mowing the lawn. We can talk to God at any place. That's what prayer is all about. It doesn't mean you have to stop everything you're doing. Get down on your knees. Recite some certain things. Prayer is a constant thing in our life every day. And Paul says about Epaphras, when talking about the church at Colossae, because he was one of them, he says about them, he said, he prayed fervently for you. His prayer was constant because of his great love for those in Colossae. He prayed constantly, he prayed fervently, laboring fervently for you in prayers. You know, prayer is work because it's something we need to remind ourselves to do. If it was a pleasure, we would do it often. If it was a pleasure, we would do it all the time. But it is a work. It's something we need to labor to do, to remember to talk to our God. Now, it ought to be a pleasure. It ought to be something that comes very natural. But sad to say, this old nature that's within us tries to hide the power and the truth we have of prayer. But here's Epaphras, who not only prayed constantly, but he labored fervently. The Bible tells us of the Lord Jesus in Luke 22, verse 44, that He, being in agony, prayed more earnestly. There are times that we pray in daily communion with God, then there are times that we get down to business in our prayer life. We can commune with Him all day long and walk with Him and resist temptations and get the right thoughts in our mind and the wrong thoughts out of our mind. But there are times where when we are dedicated to certain things in prayer, we need to labor fervently in our prayers. Epaphras did that. And the Apostle Paul commended him for it. He prayed fervently. Look at verse 12. He prayed for you. He prayed personally. Laboring fervently for you in prayers. You and I ought to have a prayer list. Now, through church, we provide you with one. And that's a good way to have one. You might have one personally that has a lot more names on it than just the church prayer list. And that's fine. There are people that you know, there are relatives you have that you want to pray for that the church doesn't collectively pray for. And you need to have that prayer list. And you need to pray for people personally. See, it's all right when you get to church to say, and Lord, bless the missionaries on the foreign field. That's all right when you're in public prayer. When you're in private prayer, you ought to name them. You ought to go through who they are and where they're serving. You know, I bet they'd appreciate that. I bet a missionary, Brother Ball over in England, I bet if the Lord told him, hey, somebody just said a prayer for you generically and said, bless all the missionaries, he'd say, well, that's good. But if he said, hey, so-and-so's on his knees right now, Brother Ball, and he's praying for your ministry in England. He's praying for the city of Solihull right now. He's preaching for your church that runs 9, 10, 11 people every Sunday, but you're laboring and knocking on doors and you've got some physical ailments, your toe is bothering you, and your wife has got some problems. They know what you're going through. They know what you're doing. You know, I bet he'd be a lot more impressed or rejoicing over knowing somebody's praying for him personally over the fact that somebody says, well, God, just bless all the missionaries our church supports. Now, that's fine to do it. But Epaphras prayed personally for those at Colossae. And those prayers hold a lot more weight. And they have a lot more meaning and they have a lot more power with God. He prayed personally. Notice he prayed definitely also in verse number 12. He knew what he's praying for. Laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. He knew what he was praying for that church. Folks, one of the reasons we put these prayer letters on the computer is I know sometimes you don't have time to stand here and read all these things about these missionaries. I have the privilege of being here and opening the mail. I have the privilege of sitting at my desk and reading these missionary prayer letters and praying over them right then when the missionaries mention the needs and say what they're going through and talk about different things. I have an advantage in that area that I recognize and I thank God for it. But now that we are able to put those on our website, that you can look at them when you have the convenience to do it, that's the whole reason for it. So that when we pray for these missionaries, we know what they're facing, we know what they're going through. May I encourage you right now, and this seems so trivial considering all the things we're saying, pray for Matt and Adriana that they get their computer fixed. You say, oh, that's not big a deal. It is to them. They have no contact now with anybody outside of there. If it always been that way, it'd be one thing. But to have that contact and then not have it's a whole other story. And they've got that computer in a shop and somebody's trying to find a part. Can you imagine being Congo, Africa, trying to find a part for a computer? Now that would have to be prayer that would answer that. There's no other way that's going to happen. And we need to know the particular needs and pray definitely for each that happened. Epaphras did that. And then also he prayed zealously, verse 13. For I bear him record that he hath a great zeal for you. To know someone personally and care enough about them to pray zealously. It doesn't have to be a missionary. It doesn't have to be your pastor, though I would love for you to do that. It can be one another in church. As we get to know one another better, as we talk, as we fellowship, as we get to share one another's burdens and get to know each other and what they're going through in life. And it's not that we sit down and whine on or cry on each other's shoulder. I had a blessing, and Brother Scott had two tickets to go watch the Cincinnati Reds play on opening day. This was a couple weeks ago. And his bosses that were going to go, the tickets fell through, they couldn't do it, so they told Scott, here, you can have a ticket and invite anybody you want to go with you. And he called me and asked me. Good guy. Another star in his crown just for that. But you know what? I went down to watch the game with him, and we had fun. We watched the game. It was rain delayed for 45 minutes. That wasn't a real thrill. But we got to watch the game, and I'd never seen that ballpark the Cincinnati Reds play in. But you know what I enjoyed more than anything? The three-hour drive down there and the three-hour drive back, just he and I sitting there talking about nothing in particular, nothing specific, but just talking about things in general and getting to know one another. Getting to know Christian people and know where they came from and what their background is, and especially those of us that are faithful to the Lord, to get to know. Now when I pray for him, I've got, not that he told me individual specific things, but I know him better in a way that now when I pray to him, it's not just somebody that comes in and sits in a pew and sings the songs, but somebody that I've gotten personal with and close to get to know them. And as we do that with one another through church picnics, as we do that through fellowship opportunities of any kind, it's a wonderful thing to get to know one another, to know specifically and zealously how to pray for one another. That's the blessing of the fellowship of the church. And here we find that Epaphras, there were those that stayed, and there was a man that prayed. His name was Epaphras. And then I hate to say it. I don't hate to say this lastly. I know you like that part. But I hate to say this. There was one that strayed. And that's found out in verse number 14. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. You know what I can say about the Apostle Paul? Out of these six people he mentioned, only one of them departed from the Lord. That's a blessing. Because it seems in these days, that statistic gets higher and higher and higher. Think of the number of people you know in your Christian life that used to live for God and live right and be such a wonderful Christian testimony and a wonderful example, and yet for some reason they've fallen by the wayside. They've departed. You know what the Bible says about Demas? Paul said in 1 Timothy chapter 4, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. I don't know what it is that caught Demas' eye. Was it the pride of life, the lust of the eyes? I don't know what it was, but the devil used something in Demas' eyes to get him to depart from the things of Christianity, to get him to depart from the things of faith. Here's a man that in Colossians chapter 4 was a close friend of the Apostle Paul, so much so that he named him along with Aristarchus and Marcus and Justus and Epaphras and Luke. He was on the inside track of laboring with the Apostle Paul, and yet something caught his eye out in the world that led him from the church and from the fellowship out into the world. You and I need to watch ourselves and guard ourselves. We need to protect our spiritual life because the devil's after it. You know, sometimes I've had people call me and say, well, you know, if I miss church, somebody calls me and says, hey, we missed you. And sometimes people get irritated by that. And I understand we can do that to an extent that it would irritate people. But at the same time, we notice when somebody's missing. We notice when somebody's not here. Why? Because we're part of this fellowship together. We're part of bearing one another's burdens. We're part of this friendship in the Lord. We rejoice in the company and the fellowship of one another because we all think the same things and are looking in the same direction. We have something in common with each other that we usually can't find out there anywhere else in the world. What a privilege it is to come into this place on a Sunday morning, Sunday night, and a Wednesday night, revival meetings, any other time. It ought to be something that just warms our heart to get into the fellowship of believers. The Apostle Paul was surrounded by friends. The Apostle Paul had friends in every corner of the world he went to. Every neighborhood he traveled into, he knew somebody there that was laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. We need to look out and reach out for those kind of friends because it encourages one another. Paul, at the end of his life, was not despondent. You read 2 Timothy chapter 4, he's not saying, "Oh, woe is me." He said, "I finished my course. I've kept the faith. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." As we fight the battle together, we encourage one another. What does Hebrews 10:25 say? Not forsaking the assembling ourselves together, but exhorting one another. That's the whole purpose of our fellowship. To get to know Christian people one-on-one. To get to know the battles they face in a personal way. And to pray for one another and encourage one another. And just be uplifting and be a blessing one to another. There's no greater thing in this life to do than be a blessing to another Christian. We have the privilege of doing that. The Apostle Paul was for so many, and so many were to him. Your life is a biography. Your life is a biography. It could end up like Aristarchus. It could end up like Epaphras. It could end up like, sad to say, Demas. But we need to work on that biography. You know, I've said this before, the worst thing in the world is for a guy to write a biography before he dies. You know, Michael Jordan had a biography written about him as soon as he retired from the playing field. How can you retire? How can you have a biography when you're still alive? Because you might be a big hero to people in that sports realm and then really make a mistake and mess up your life somewhere later on. You and I need to be not writing our biography, but working on our biography so that when it ends, we can say, "I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness." Let's stand together this evening with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Father, tonight,